And we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19, and to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. One word in the Greek, tetelestai. Not actually the last words that Jesus said, for he followed that according to the record of another gospel, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Of course, he couldn't say those words, "It is finished," if it actually was finished. He still had to die. And of course you and I understand that it is his death, the actual dying, his identification with us in humanity, means that he must die. Not quite there. But effectively, the work is done. Effectively, death is but a few moments away. And all but the actual dying, which was inevitable, had been accomplished. That he should be numbered with the transgressors had not yet happened in Gethsemane or until the crucifixion. And yet we are specifically told that his numbering with the transgressors was fulfilled at Calvary. These words, "It is finished," have repercussions about which I'm not going to speak today. But Satan is finished. And the world is finished. Though it still rumbles on for 2,000, maybe 3,000, maybe 4,000, maybe only another month or two. That we do not know. But the old order is finished. And Satan, though millions of people since that time have had cause to detest him and hate him and to have failed under the onslaught of his temptation, but he is doomed. It is finished. His life is finished. But that's not what he means. If he cries out, "It is finished," meaning merely his life, anyone can say a thing like that on their deathbed. But to this end was he born, that he should bear witness to the truth. And what, of course, he means here is that his life's work is finished. It was all anticipatory. Even from the moment when God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit chose a people in Christ, the Father did, and when Adam first fell, the moment of the finishing of the work of the mediator on Calvary was always going to happen. But at this point, it had happened. And so this is a cry of tremendous triumph. You remember that immediately before, he asked for the vinegar. He said, "I thirst." And they took the vinegar and he received it. And you remember that earlier on, he did not receive it. He did not want anything that might dull his sense in any way. It is clear that his mind was fully and thoroughly active right up unto this spot. But he received the vinegar so that from his parched throat he might cry out, as Luke says, he cried out, not just said, "It is finished." And into thy hands I commit my spirit, following immediately onward. And then he gave up the ghost. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It was voluntary. Nobody took his life from him, but he offered it. It is finished. His life's work. Now, we are very grateful to him for his life's work. He has been where we could not go. His manhood and the Godhead linked in that perfect frame made atonement for sin that we could not make. And every sinner who understands and who believes is indebted to the Saviour, to the Father and to the Spirit, but to the Saviour for the completing of that work. Now we thought of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane, how you catch a glimpse there perhaps that we're forbidden to have a glimpse of at Calvary because it was dark for 3 hours, of his suffering, of the sweating of blood. But here, the actual deed was done. It is finished. Daniel 9 was a prophecy that puts the nature of his work in wonderful words. That the time of the Lord's crucifixion would finish the transgression and make an end of sins. Jesus came on Calvary to finish the transgression. That is to say, by making atonement with his blood, the change in the believer's life would be such that transgression would be finished. That is to say, not that he would never sin again, but in the sense that John the Apostle writes, he cannot sin. The transgression in our souls is strangled at birth. The life of it is run out of it. And every believer repenting of sin and coming to this work of Christ, which is finished at Calvary, which he alone did, knows that though the old nature is struggling, yet it is getting weaker and weaker. I was reading this week of an account of Eskimos catching not a whale, but a walrus. And the description made it quite clear that a wounded walrus is very dangerous. It goes off, and if you've got it on the line, or if you've got your spear on a line and you're holding onto it, it will run out at tremendous speed, and then it'll come back and try and throw you in the water, and then it'll go out again. But all the time it's losing its energy. It's very strong. You could still be overcome, in theory, or thrown into the water. But the beast is still very strong. And then it clearly gets weaker and weaker. And then, with all its last strength, it gathers all its strength together and gives one's heart swim away and tries to pull the thing in the water, then it dies. And that's the sense, if I may say so, in which the Lord has finished our transgression. It's still with us. Sometimes it comes back viciously with terrible power when we thought it had gone. In a good old English expression, it's not dead, but it's finished. We are grateful to our Saviour that on Calvary he's finished the transgression of every believer and made an end of sins. Made an end of sins. Oh, how we long to be in the glory. How we long when there will be no more sin in our own heart, but no more sin in anybody else's heart. How we long for all that has to do with Satan and our sinfulness, both from him and within, that all sin shall be made an end of. There will be no sin in heaven. And Christ now has fathered a new race, new creatures, who are destined to be in heaven without sin. The sins that they had committed are made an end of. They are destroyed by the blood of the everlasting sacrifice, by the blood of Christ's atonement. It's finished. And then again, in the words of Daniel 9, he made reconciliation for iniquity. Our sin cries up to heaven. Others cry out against us for our sin. Our sin was against God, first and foremost. But the blood of the cross has made reconciliation for sin. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that is. That we, sinful men and women and boys and girls, so far from God, and because of our sin, not looking for him, should by the blood of the perfect, sinless Saviour, the Son of God, by the virtue of those hours on Calvary, the life that was lived without sin before, be acceptable to God, sinners though we've been and yet remain. But that sin will be removed. And how vast that finishing of that work is not only that it stretches to every believer before the time of Christ, but to everyone after the time of Christ. How vast it is. We know from ourselves that we can't just give up our sins, and yet his death accomplished to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. No wonder he cried out in triumph, "It is finished." I suppose until it actually happened, it always might have failed. It is always a great relief to know that your work is accomplished, that you've done it. And he cried out in glorious victory, "It is finished." How did he know? How did he know? You remember we read the words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the darkness that came over the whole earth hid the Saviour's sufferings. But it also mirrors the darkness when God withdraws his face. And the Saviour knew the work was done, not merely because he felt the burden go, but because objectively it began to get light again. The withdrawal of the Father was no longer in effect. The Father had, with the light, returned. And you will have noticed, of course, that the Lord followed the words, "It is finished," with the glorious cry, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Fellowship with the Father was restored. The Father had been withdrawn. Now he can speak to him. The enormity of having been in heaven with the Father from eternity and having just 33 years or however many it was in this world to suffer. The enormity. He always maintained fellowship invisibly with the Father at that time. But now, that fellowship was restored. And if the expression to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," is to be credited, clearly at that moment, the Lord took the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ into glory. We call heaven now sometimes the place of separated spirits. The place where our souls will be in glory with the Father till they're reunited with their bodies. It was not different from the Saviour. Today. And when the Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and then was restored to the Father, and he knew it, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit," and he died and his soul was separated from his body. Can you imagine what the thief on the cross, who was not yet dead, thought? "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a glorious thought. And what a glorious thought as we think of the finished work of Christ. That everyone on a deathbed, knowing that their time has come, may in their hearts and minds say, "Today, today, I shall be with thee in paradise." Mind you, Jesus has his resurrected body, but the others don't yet. Now, the other things that were finished are not of so great importance to us now. The essential thing that had finished, and which we as believers love, was the work of atonement. Now, the hymn spoke to us about the types and the shadows, and there are the figures and the prophecies that were all finished, completed in his work. And I don't want to go on long about these things for this reason. To those who were before Christ, it was their only way, but there was such a variety of ways. It was the only way by which they could understand the nature of the Messiah that was coming. All the types, all the shadows, all the figures, all the people, a Joseph, a David, a Solomon, they all, if they could understand and if the Lord enlightened them, see that this was Christ foretold. Let me read to you a little bit from Pink. "It is finished. That to which so many types look forward, that which so much in the tabernacle and its ritual foreshadowed, that of which so many of God's prophets had spoken, was now accomplished. A covering from sin and its shame, typified by the coats of skin with which the Lord God clothed our first parents, was now provided. The more excellent sacrifice, typified by Abel's lamb, had now been offered. A shelter from the storm of divine judgment, typified by the Ark of Noah, was now furnished. The only begotten and well-beloved Son, typified by Abram's offering up of Isaac, had already been placed upon the altar. A protection from the avenging angel, typified by the shed blood of the Passover lamb, was now supplied. A cure from the serpent's bite, typified by the serpent of brass upon the pole, was now made ready for sinners. The providing of a life-giving fountain, typified by Moses striking the rock, was now effected. But because it was effected, there was no need now of what's gone before. It's all finished. But we do have them in the scriptures. And every word of God is precious. But you see, we do not need them to get some shadowy glimpse of the nature of the Messiah who one day would come. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. And by the things in the Old Testament, we can learn intricacies of his nature, things that we might not really have understood that the Saviour would do, but we learn it in retrospect. That's the difference. And therefore to us, it is not as important as the finished work itself. We trust in that blood. We are pardoned by that blood. We are received by justification, by faith in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus and his perfect merits. And though it is true, all the types, all the shadows, all the prophecies were finished in Christ, we do have them in the scriptures, and they may still be of a little help to us. But only when we've been to the Lord first. And when the Lord cried out, "It is finished," he meant that all Old Testament worship, of course, was finished. It was all finished in him. And he was the way, the truth, and the life. Only by him could men come to the Father. Everything else, priests, sacrifices, finished. He alone, only he, made sacrifice for sin. And it was finished. And if it's finished, it can't be added to. If Christ's work is finished, it never needs to be done again. The priests of Roman Catholicism talk about bloodless sacrifices that every time they offer the Mass. But that's not my particular concern now. My concern is this. If you and I sin again, and sin does separate between us and our God, and it does give access to Satan to have something on us or in us, Calvary doesn't need to be done again. Nor does our belief in Calvary have to be done again. Nor does our commitment to the Saviour have to be done again. It's finished. Certainly we repent again. But we are accepted in the beloved. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't have to be done again. It was covered in Calvary. The blood was shed at Calvary for you and each sin. And the ones that were not blotted out because they hadn't yet happened when you became a Christian. The work was finished, including tomorrow's sins and any others. We cannot add to that work. We cannot now seek approval from the Lord Jesus Christ by good works. It's finished. And this is something which it is very hard sometimes for Protestant men and women to get into their heads. It's not good works that we do. They're finished. If we do good works and we are called to good works, it is out of sheer gratitude for the finished work of the Saviour, not to earn anything. We don't need to earn anything. It's finished. It's paid for. God will not demand payment twice, once of us and once of his dear Son, as one of the great hymn writers says. It's finished. We have every reason to rejoice in spirit that the Lord went through Calvary, but that he completed the work perfectly. And now what? If you had sat an examination and you came away afterwards and you said it's finished, but you haven't a clue whether you passed or not, or whether you've got the grade you need at first or whatever, it isn't finished in that sense. But you can't do any more about it. But supposing you passed, it then becomes an entry into the beginning of a career. Or you may want to think of other things, which if you finish the preparation, then opens the way to the things you've always wanted to do. Now think of the Lord Jesus. And there's one of the expressions in Daniel 9, which I'll read to you at the end if I remember. But there's one of the expressions in Daniel 9 I haven't mentioned to you. To finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. The finished work of Christ, usher in. Usher in an everlasting righteousness. The believers already in the glory, their souls, their righteousness had begun, always supposing that the cross was accomplished. Our righteousness, now on earth and then in the glory, is there. It's ours. It will not cease. It will not be taken away from us. And of course heaven and the presence of our Saviour and of God the Father and of the Holy Spirit will be the everlasting righteousness. But the blood does not apply to the angels, but it does apply to us. That everlasting righteousness has been introduced at Calvary. What a wonderful thing. What a relief to the Saviour. With what wonderment the angels must have looked down. With what satisfaction the Father, the Spirit, must have observed. I wonder whether the angel who strengthened him at Gethsemane was particularly interested. It's neither here nor there, is it? It is finished. Means that everlasting righteousness was introduced. And aren't we grateful for that? A whole new beginning for us as individuals, a whole new beginning for the church, a whole eternity that shall never, ever, ever, ever have the sinfulness that arose in the mind of Satan arising from any of its inhabitants again. It's finished. The battle against sin, the strife against sin, the evil that is Satan's and the beast's and the false prophets and all false religions motivated by them. The whole thing is finished. All that remains, and it's a wonderful, wonderful all, is everlasting righteousness in the presence of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we shall be like him. Because those words I've been mentioning to you, and I felt that they would make better headings than ever I could invent, come from a difficult prophecy, let me read to you from Daniel chapter 9. Let me just read to you from verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and though I didn't mention it, to seal up the vision and prophecy, in other words, to conclude it, and to anoint the Most Holy. All these things, all the prophecies, finished. There is a coming again. There are prophecies still to be fulfilled, but they're all fulfilled in Christ. And the work has been done, and nothing can prevent Christ's kingdom conquering. Maybe at some point during the day, you'll be able to read the events of that Friday in each of the Gospels, perhaps marking up for yourself which of the 7 sayings of the cross appears in each, and which appears in more than one. But it's finished, that is the greatest word of all to us. And we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Amen.